We've been taught, haven't we, that one of the great privileges that comes with gray hair is wisdom, right? Wisdom, we're told, comes with old age. The older you get, the more gray the hairs on your head, the greater the wisdom. Or so we've been told. Yet we have to admit, if we're honest, don't we, that we've all probably known some old fools. People who've reached that stage in life in which they should have wisdom, and yet they don't possess any wisdom at all. And so we can say that there's really not a one-to-one correlation between wisdom and age. We've also been taught that if you study hard enough at the college or university level, if you continue to work hard at your education, that you will gain wisdom. Now, there's truth to the fact that you can come to gain knowledge at the university. You can fill your mind with the greatest knowledge there is, but that doesn't mean you have wisdom. So what is wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? And what good is it anyway? What purpose is it used for? Paul addresses the Corinthians here as he's speaking to them about wisdom. And there really only are, in Paul's understanding, two types of wisdom. There is the wisdom of the world, and there is the wisdom of God. And the problem comes to play when you try to use the categories of human wisdom to understand the wisdom of God. You see, the world's wisdom has limitations, doesn't it? It can understand many things, but the problem is that it will never rise to give an understanding of the one who has created the world and everything in it. The one who created the world by his powerful word, the one who in his wisdom sent forth his son to be crucified. The world doesn't have categories to understand that God is the one who is above and beyond all this world has to offer. And so Paul explains here that he and the other apostles are imparting a wisdom. They're speaking of a wisdom that doesn't belong to the world. It is not worldly wisdom. It's not natural in its origin, but it's supernatural. There is something that is unique to this wisdom. It is extraordinary and not ordinary. Paul uses the term we to refer to himself and the other apostles. And he is speaking as he speaks wisdom to those, he says, who are mature. Yet among the mature, verse 6, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. This word for mature is a little difficult to translate. Who are the mature? They are those who in one sense have reached a goal. They are to be contrasted with the rulers of this world. They are those who understand wisdom. They've reached the goal, in one sense, of acquiring this wisdom that the world cannot acquire. And there's no amount of learning or living in this world that will enable one to excel in the area of true wisdom. There's no amount of religious or rhetorical training that is going to impart this wisdom. There is something that is uniquely different about the wisdom Paul speaks about. The wisdom that he is proclaiming, and so are the other apostles. We're told here that this is an eternal wisdom and not a temporal wisdom. There is a certain wisdom that's born over time. There's a certain wisdom that one generation passes on to the next generation. But often wisdom that characterizes one generation may not characterize the next generation. Have you ever noticed sometimes the next generation doesn't pick up on the wisdom of their fathers and grandfathers? See, Paul's not speaking here of a wisdom that we pass on or that we acquire through learning or that somehow we can gain through years of living. No, he's speaking here of a wisdom that is not temporary but timeless, because it's not natural but transcends the natural order. It's the wisdom of God from before the ages. That's what he says here in verse 6. It's not of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret or a mysterious wisdom which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Before ever time came about, before ever God created man, He had a wisdom. This wisdom is characterized by something that is eternal and not part of the natural order. It is transcendent. It is timeless. Because it is divine wisdom and it's supernatural and not natural. The greatest mind that has ever existed in the world is not able to attain to this wisdom by his learning or his living. Paul quotes here from two passages, one from Isaiah 64, verse 4, which you have already heard read, and one from Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 64, verse 4 says, "From of old no one has heard or perceived by ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him." And in Isaiah 65 we read, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." As important as human learning is, and as important as it is to gain wisdom by living in the world, it is insufficient. It has its limitations. It is not able to see or to hear or to understand or to perceive of the eternal glory that God has from all eternity given for those for whom He has prepared it. For you see that Paul states here that he and the other apostles did not gain this wisdom that he is imparting by ordinary means. This wisdom that he has, that the other apostles have been given, has been revealed to them by the Spirit of God. It is not something that their senses are able to grapple with. These things, verse 10, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. They are revealed by the Spirit of God. The third person of the Trinity is the one who has revealed to Paul and to the other apostles the things pertaining to the wisdom of God, which has already been defined for us. The wisdom of God defined as the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ crucified. God's wisdom is displayed in the foolishness of the cross of Christ. And it is displayed in the foolishness of the message of the cross of Christ. That has already been established. And so Paul is saying here, the message that we bring to you, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, this message is divinely given. It is given by the Spirit of God. And we know that to be true, don't we? From what other Scripture says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read, "All Scripture is breathed out by God, is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read that knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, but rather men who were drawn by the Spirit. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul and the other apostles were imparting. That which they had received from the Spirit of God, they were making known. They were making known the mind of God, as it were. So it is, the Spirit, we're told here, who searches all things, searches the mind of God, as it were, knows the mind of God, is the one who teaches Paul and the other apostles. The analogy is given here of our human spirit. He says here, no one knows your heart or your mind except the Spirit that is within you. Now, you can try to figure someone else out, can't you? You can spend all of your life trying to figure out somebody else, but the reality is the only person that knows the other person is themselves, right? And the only person that knows you is you. Beyond you, it is God who knows you intimately. What he's trying for us to see and to understand is the Spirit of God knows intimately and inherently the mind of God. And he is the one who has revealed through the apostle the great wisdom of the ages, that Jesus Christ is the one who is crucified for the forgiveness of our sins and for life everlasting. They speak what they have received. And notice, not only is this wisdom supernatural, but notice the emphasis he places on the fact that he doesn't try to wrap up these eternal truths in some package of worldly wisdom. Verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. They haven't sought to package up the wonders of the cross of Christ in terms that human wisdom will somehow understand. They understand something essential here. And that is that this wisdom, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is to be proclaimed simply and clearly, because it will never be palatable to the natural mind by natural means. You can try to use persuasive words of wisdom. You can try to use categories that this world gives, but Paul is stating here in the simplest of terms that it is not through such plausible words of wisdom that this great wisdom is given to you. So we see that Paul has received this wisdom of the cross of Christ, and he imparts this wisdom of the cross of Christ, and they repeat this wisdom, but it's not Paul who does the work, but the Spirit of God. Notice verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Have you ever talked to perhaps a group of people about Christ? And you look out and you see some who are actively engaged, who are interested and excited to hear the great good news of the gospel. And there are others that no matter how persuasive you are in your speech, they look at you as though you have two heads, like you're trying to teach them a foreign language. They just don't understand. They don't comprehend. You're speaking the same truth, and yet some understand with joy and with gladness, and others go away quite unmoved. What is the difference? Is it you weren't, perhaps you weren't persuasive enough? Perhaps you weren't clear enough? Is it that you weren't adequate in your instruction? Why is it that one came to faith in Christ and another did not come to faith in Christ? Why is it that one understood and the other looked at you as though they were looking at a brick wall? And the reason is that the Spirit of God must open the eyes of the heart in order for there to be true perception. If you're going to see, you have to be given new lenses. If you are going to hear, you have to have your ears radically altered, surgically altered. If you are going to conceive in your mind, there has to be a change that goes on. No one is able to accomplish this great work. It has been given to the Spirit of God. And the same Spirit who knows the mind of God, who revealed the wisdom of God to the apostles and through the apostles, is the same Spirit who must do a radical operation upon our hearts, or else we'll never understand the things of God. The spiritual person, we're told here, judges all things. That is, by the enabling work of the Spirit of God, he is able to read and to study and to search diligently the Scriptures. It doesn't mean that he becomes an expert, but it means that he's able to understand the things of God. He is able to read God's Word with understanding in his heart and mind. He is able to hear God's Word proclaimed. He is able to be instructed in the things of God. It says that God turns on the lights and now you're able to see and to hear and to perceive. But then Paul says something very interesting here in verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. He is not suggesting or indicating here that the believer is unable to wander off into error. He's not suggesting that at all. What he is suggesting is that he judges and he perceives, but the world isn't able to judge him. There is an understanding of the gospel. And the one who understands the gospel has the mind of Christ by which to begin to look at all things through those lenses. It is not enough to believe that you are saved from the wrath to come. The Spirit of God continues to work in the life of the believer. Neither you nor I have arrived, but the Spirit of God continues to work upon you and upon me. We are completely and totally dependent upon the Spirit of God. There's no room for boasting because we have not accomplished this on our own. It is not by our learning or by our abilities or by our living, but by the Spirit of God who does a marvelous work within us to open the eyes of our heart that we would see Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to see it as God's wisdom and His power in the saving of sinners. And so the question is, how are we to receive this great wisdom? We're to receive it not with pride, but with the working of the Spirit of God with gratitude in our hearts. Not with pride or prejudice, but with joy and with thanksgiving. That God, by His Spirit, works in us, enabling us to see and to perceive and to look to Christ for the salvation of our souls. It is a gratitude to God for an indescribable gift, the indescribable gift of His Son. Paul is instructing the Corinthians here because they're given to worldly ways of wisdom in the way they're conducting themselves in the community of the church. And he's saying, you know, you have been given the mind of Christ. Why is it that you're walking according to the mind of the world? It shouldn't lead to divisions, but unity, not to boasting about our accomplishments, but proclaiming the mercies of God in Christ. So let me ask you today, do you have the mind of Christ? If you have the mind of Christ, you will understand that the wisdom of this world really is perishing, but the wisdom of God is that by which you are able to see and to understand and to grab hold of the great good news that Jesus Christ is crucified, that we might know the forgiveness of our sins and the joy of life everlasting. And if you have the mind of Christ, there will be a humility. There will be a meekness about you. You will begin to understand, perhaps not all at once, but over time and as you grow in Christ even more and more, that life is really not about me and it's not about you, but it's about the one who died for you. And you'll begin no longer to have the concerns for the things of this world, but your minds will be fixed upon Christ. He will become your everlasting joy, your chief delight, your great desire to serve Him. Not yourselves, but to serve others in the name of the one who served you and gave Himself for you. And so the Apostle Paul proclaims that this Jesus, who is crucified and who died, is also the risen Savior. He is the wisdom and the power of God, and the one that we are to proclaim to others, that they too might know Christ and Him crucified. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we ask today that You, by Your Spirit, would move within us, that You would take away the blindness of our eyes, and You would unstop the deafness of our ears, and Lord, that You would take away the false perceptions of our hearts, and that You would help us to see Jesus only, the one who has been crucified and buried and rose again from the dead and is seated at Your right hand. May we know Him and the power of His resurrection. May we be conformed to His sufferings. May we make Him known to a world so desperately in need. Give us the mind of Christ, we pray, for it's in His name we ask it. Amen.